Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 for our text. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We want to look at this verse in its context this morning, and we are ones who depend upon the Lord to lead us and to guide us in these matters. If my memory serves me correctly, about the time of the 500th or 400th anniversary of the publication of the authorized version of the Bible, prominent people were asked to give their favorite verse from the Bible. Politicians and such like were asked, what was their favorite verse from the authorized version of the Bible? And again, depending on my memory, I may well be wrong, but I'm almost certain that the then Prime Minister, David Cameron, had this verse as his favorite. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, if it was his favorite verse, I think history will tell us it did not do him the slightest bit of good. Because of the things that his government put in place, we would certainly say were directly contrary to the whole teaching that's in this verse. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. But I want to ask you today, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? This is something that our parents might say to us when we're doing something and they come along and they see us engaged in something and they might say to us, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? Well, friends, it's good to ask us ourselves this question this morning. What's on our minds? Our minds are vitally important, and our minds will reveal unto us what's really going on inside. And our minds will indicate to us where we stand in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses this subject in the previous chapter when he talks about those who oppose the gospel. I'm just going to quote one verse, but he talks about them like this in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And the point we want to notice from this verse is, who mind earthly things. This was a characteristic of someone who was opposing the gospel, who was living contrary to a Christian profession, whose mind was on earthly things. And therefore, friends, we want to ask ourselves this morning, what's our minds on? What are you thinking on? And principally, to encourage you to undertake Christian meditation. Now, meditation is something that's used or you hear of in other religions. I'm not able to tell you much about that, but you know, you hear about it, meditating. Now, meditating is positive. If you're meditating on something that is positive, very often other religions will cause you to meditate upon yourself or to go into yourself. Christian meditation is different. It is indeed profitable. But what we meditate on will determine whether it is profitable or not. Let us just put this verse in context here. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, at this time, the Apostle Paul was living in a palace, and he was surrounded with lots of affluence and luxury. No, he wasn't. The Apostle Paul was not in a palace. The Apostle Paul was not living in luxury. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, was in prison. And most likely in prison, he would have had the company of rats. He would have certainly had the company of Roman soldiers. They would have been guarding him. It was no pad of luxury. But here's a man who's talking about being content, about being joyful, about having peace with God. Yet his outward circumstances, as far as we can see, and as far as we would assess, were far from perfect. Yet he was able to live a victorious Christian life because he knew something of this experience about meditating upon things that really mattered and looking beyond his immediate earthly and temporal circumstances. Again, just to put this verse in context, this chapter is talking primarily about joy and peace. Indeed, the whole epistle talks about joy and peace by any standard. This congregation or this church that he was addressing was a very good congregation. Yes, there were one or two difficulties, that's true, but there was nothing major. Remember, this congregation, this church was formed by the Apostle Paul and Timothy as they went to Philippi. They went down to the river where prayer was wont to be made. The prayer meeting was there. Women were there, and Paul preached, and Lydia attended to the things that the Apostle Paul had said. Her heart was opened. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And to her was added the girl who had been rescued from demon possession, and the Philippian jailer and his family, and maybe one or two others. And then the Apostle Paul had to leave them very quickly. So that was the nucleus of this church. And this church indeed was a very good church. And Paul loved them. He loved them. And yes, he did address one or two concerns there, but they were ones who knew joy and peace, and he wanted them to know more and more of this joy and peace. And friends, as Christians who are living in a fallen world, surrounded by spiritual enemies, we're on enemy territory. Yet, friends, we should know joy and peace. This should be our portion. This is not just for the Philippians. It's in the Word of God for you and for I. Well, as I said, joy and peace are the hallmarks of this chapter and indeed this whole epistle. You will find the word joy and rejoice used copiously throughout this epistle. But what we want to notice and establish today is that to have this joy and to have this peace, it is directly connected with prayer, with meditation, and with practice. For instance, verse 6, before our text, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You are to be careful for nothing. Well, that means you're to be anxious about nothing. Your circumstances may be upside down. You may have difficulties, hardships. You're not to be anxious about these things. Instead, you are to bring all your concerns to God in prayer. That's what you must do. And the result is, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, when we unburden our cares upon the Lord, then, friends, we will know this peace that passes all understanding, this peace that we maybe cannot articulate, this peace that will take us through all difficult circumstances, that took Paul through prison. You know, he was in prison, and it's possible he may well have been facing the death sentence, although we're inclined to believe he was let loose at this occasion. But nevertheless, depending on the emperor, depending on what was happening, he may well be facing the death sentence. Yet he knew joy and peace. So prayer is necessary to know this joy and peace. And our text would tell us meditation is also part in the process of knowing this joy and peace. And then, just to keep it in context, and then, friends, verse 9 will tell us that practice is vitally important also to know this joy and peace. He says then, after our text in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned, the things that the Apostle Paul had spoken to them about and received. He not only spoke to them about it, but they actually embraced his doctrine and his teaching and heard. What does that mean? Well, it simply means they had heard about all that happened to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. They heard about his conduct. They heard about his welfare. They heard about how the gospel was even progressing while he was in captivity in prison. We are led to believe that when he was there, some of Caesar's household were converted. And again in verse 9, after, and heard and seen in me, they had seen how the Apostle Paul had lived out his Christian life before their very eyes. In other words, the things that he said motivated his life, and they were consistent with what he said. In other words, whatever he said, he actually carried out in his life. There was no dichotomy between what he proclaimed and how he lived out his life day by day. And therefore he says to them after this, all these things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And that's why I say, and that's why the Bible says, that to know joy and peace, we must pray, meditate, and we must put into practice these things. There's no magic formula in the Christian life. We have it here. We have it here. We live in a time when multitudes are very unhappy. Now, as I've said on other occasions, the minister is not qualified to talk about the things of the mind. I'm not a psychologist, and I dare not enter into things that I do not know and do not understand. But I venture to say that many of those people who do comment on these things and who do know or do say that they know about these things are really groping in the dark. Here we have before us, as Christians, from the Word of God, God's remedy, God's recipe for joy and peace. Prayer, meditation, and practice. I'm happy to stand on these things. I'm happy to say that if Christians would put these things, these elements, into practice in their lives, there would be a transformation, because it is the Word of God. Well, we want to look at particularly one element of this trilogy, if you like, meditation, Christian meditation. That's the title I want to give to our sermon this morning, Christian meditation. And I want, and the Word of God wants to challenge you this morning. What are you thinking on? What is in your mind? Because it's vitally important that we look after our minds. He says here all these whatsoever things. He lists the things that we're to meditate upon, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. And then he goes on to say, if there be any virtue, any praise, and his exhortation to you and to me this morning is, think on these things. We have something from the Word of God that we're to grasp. We're to think upon these particular things. And Paul says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. The proverb says it to us, reminding us that our minds are vitally important and we cannot overlook them or discard them in any way. Proverbs tells us, chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your mind will direct your life. We want to feed the mind that it might affect the emotions and that it would affect the will, that our lives would change. And this is why we appeal to the mind. We address the mind, that the mind indeed might inform and stimulate the emotions, that we would begin to love things that we should love, and that we would follow things that we should follow, that we would be willing to do these things that are right. And therefore we dare not underestimate or dispense with addressing the mind. Well, one or two things we want to say, friends, on this matter of Christian meditation. First of all, let's get right back to basics. To think right, we must be in Christ. To think right, we must be in Christ. We believe in total depravity, and what that simply means is that sin has affected every part of man. It's in his DNA, if you like, in modern language. It's affected all aspects of us. We cannot avoid it. Our mind, our will, emotions, our memories, whatever you want to say, it has been affected by sin. And therefore, friends, because our mind has been affected by sin, our minds are not right as we come out of the womb. Yes, we have minds, but they're not the way they should be. And we must recognize this. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, talks about this when he outlines the sins of the Gentile nations. And of course, when he outlines the sins of the Gentile nations, he's referring to all mankind, of course. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind, that's what we have by nature. What does it mean? It's an unprincipled mind. It's a mind that's at variance with the mind of God. That's what it's like, friends. That's what we have by nature. And even if we're Christians and we know this wonderful work of being regenerated, still, friends, we know something of this reprobate mind in us. We cannot avoid it. And for us to properly meditate, we must understand that by nature, we cannot properly meditate as we should. Paul goes on to say in Romans, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In that great chapter in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the security of the believer, but he begins to distinguish, because he does not want the unbeliever to have this kind of security. He does not want the unbeliever to attach this security to himself. And he begins to distinguish. And he goes to the mind. And he says, to be carnally minded is death. That's what it is. We must look at ourselves. If our mind is totally taken up with the things of this world, if we are carnal, and if we're only thinking about the things that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and taste with our tongues or whatever, if this is all the sum and substance of our mind and our thinking, it has the stamp of death upon it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Colossians, Paul again. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Christian, look at yourself. Once upon a time, your mind was at enmity against God. And a wonderful work happened. You were reconciled. And although your mind is not perfect now, yet you can say it's not what it once was. It's not what it once was. Because that great work has been done. Ephesians, Paul says to them in verse 17 of chapter 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." This is what characterizes unbelievers: vanity of their mind. Their mind is devoted to vain things. Christian, your mind is to be devoted to the things of the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. Here we have no continuing city. We're here for a brief period of time, are we not? 70 years. 80, if by reason of strength, although we're promised nothing like that. What is 70 years? What is 80 years in the light of eternity? Can you calculate it? No. Paul tells the Christians in his practical part of Romans chapter 7, towards the end of the epistle, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is really what Paul's talking about, to meditate upon things that are appropriate. It is the transforming of your mind. That your mind is now being used for what it should be, instead of what it was being used for before. "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So therefore, friends, let us realize that we cannot think right unless we're in Christ. And this is something we must ask ourselves. If we're totally devoted to the things of this world, if our minds are not upon spiritual things at all, this is a clear indication that that great work of grace has not begun in us. We are strangers to Christ and His cause, and therefore we appeal unto you that you would recognize this and that you might embrace Him, that you might cry out to Him, that He would give to you the new birth, that this sin might be laid heavy upon you, and that you would run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give you this desire to know His mind and to have your mind renewed. Well then, firstly, to meditate properly, we must be in Christ. Secondly, we would notice, to think right, we must care for our minds. We do know that if we don't eat properly, it will affect our bodies. If we don't take sufficient and appropriate exercise, if we don't sleep, if we don't rest, if we don't do these things, it will affect our bodies. We're not machines. Everybody surely accepts that it is incumbent upon us that we should care for our bodies. Well, we must care for our minds also. We're all maybe familiar with the talk and the term garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into a computer, no matter how good that computer is, what you will get out at the end is garbage. Well, it's exactly the same with our minds. If we feed our minds garbage, that's what our minds will be thinking about. And this will affect our lives. And it will remove from us the joy and peace that belongs to every Christian. And therefore, in caring for our minds, we want to notice the certain amount of things and things we must do in a negative sense, things that we must avoid. We must avoid things that will contaminate the mind. How is the mind fed? It is fed through the eye gate and through the ear gate. That's how we obtain our knowledge, eyes and ears. And therefore, friends, if we want to know this joy and peace, we must be very selective in what we see and in what we hear, because these things will go into our mind. And you know, Christian, you know this, that some things that are in your mind from your life as an unbeliever, you cannot erase them. They will come back to you. They will trouble you. And the very best thing to do, friend, is to avoid them ever coming into your mind in the first place. I wonder if you recognize this verse from Job. We know Job was a godly man. We know there was none like him. But you notice this verse that he says in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job has been very open and honest. He's made a covenant with his eyes. He's not going to look upon an attractive maid. He's not going to dwell upon a woman, because he knows that if he does that, it will affect him negatively. And therefore, he was not going to do that. Friends, if we have difficulties with uncleanness, whether we be male or female, we must make covenants with our eyes. We will not look upon these things, because if you look upon them, they will affect you negatively. That's as clear as it is. And therefore, realizing this truth, we must be very selective in what we watch on TV, what we see in the print media, what we hear on the radio, what is on the internet, and what is in the entertainment industry. All of these things in of themselves are not evil and not wrong. Television is a wonderful invention. The print media, how it has helped to advance the gospel. 500 years ago or so, the printing press was invented, which helped to spread the gospel. Bibles were printed, tracts were printed, books were printed like they never could be before. It helped to promote the cause of Christ. Radio, wonderful. The gospel can be proclaimed in one country and it can be transmitted to another country that's close to the gospel by ordinary means, but by airwaves and radio waves, it can go into homes. The internet, who could do without it today? Modern life is so difficult without an internet connection. And it has a wonderful facility to proclaim and to spread and to disseminate the gospel. Entertainment industry. Well, there is a place, we might say, for people to be entertained. That itself is not necessarily wrong. But all of these things that I've mentioned, you know that although they may be good in themselves, they have been adapted in order to spread all kinds of perversion and uncleanness and unsavory items that, if they will come into our minds, will affect us negatively. Therefore, friends, it's clear and it's evident we must be selective regarding these things. We're not saying that we must live in a monastery. We're not saying that we must detach ourselves from the world. Far from it. Far from it. But there is a time for discernment. We must be very careful what we put into our minds by these things. But also, we must avoid people who have nothing true or nothing noble or nothing virtuous to say to us. Again, a balance is required. We are to go into the world and we are to bring the gospel with us. And we are to bring the savor of Christ with us. But we must be careful where we go and who we associate with. It would be good if we could positively influence them. But the reality is that more often they negatively impact upon us. It's difficult to be dogmatic. It's difficult to draw a line on this matter. You must work these things out yourself. But if you go and you be with someone and you meet them regularly or whatever and you have a friendship with them and there's no spiritual conversation and there's nothing really wholesome or satisfying in the conversation, you really need to consider that relationship. We are to avoid places where inappropriate words or actions are found. You know, part of the Lord's Prayer is that we ask to be kept from temptation. But if we run into temptation, and if we run into places where we know the name of the Lord is to be blasphemed, or where we will not meet anything that's wholesome or virtuous, is it wise to be there? We might go to the Lord Jesus. He is our wonderful example in all these things. But whenever he dealt with sinners, friends, whenever he associated with sinners, notable sinners, you will find that he was the one who was directing the conversation. You will find that the topics discussed were edifying, were godly, were virtuous, were true, were just. Now, we are not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be careful. We must know ourselves. I am not saying, the Bible does not say, completely detach yourself from these things. Far from it. But we must use discretion. We must have our minds about us. Well, these are the negative things we must avoid. But I want to close by bringing to you the things that we must positively feed our minds upon. And we get the hint really from verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. We don't need to be brilliant theologians, friends. We don't need to be tremendous biblical scholars to know what Paul was doing. What was the sum and substance of the Apostle Paul's life and witness and teaching? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one he lived for. This is the one he loved. And wherever he went, he preached Jesus Christ. And all that means. And therefore we are to fill our minds with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. We are to think in the work of creation. Yes, how beneficial it is to meditate upon creation. What was the Lord Jesus doing when he was preaching and teaching from parables? Was he not taking things from creation? Did he not speak of the sower who sowed the seed? You look at his teaching, they're all peppered with illustrations that come from nature round about him. He was able to take these ordinary, natural things and he was able to apply them in a spiritual sense to illustrate spiritual truth. We should be the same. And how deficient we are. When we look up at the heavens on a clear night, when you see all the stars there, should that not remind us of that great and glorious covenant of grace that God made with Abraham when he talked about his descendants being like the stars and the sand of the seashore? Think on creation. Think on providence. Oh, do we not love this? Do we not love the fact that in this sin-cursed world, there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason. There seems to be nothing but chaos. That's what the eye of flesh sees. But the eye of faith sees the hand of God in everything. Providence. Everything working towards a predetermined end. We might say that from the time of the fall, providence was working towards the time of the incarnation and the birth and the crucifixion of Christ. Now we might say that since Christ has ascended, providence is moving towards that time when, behold, he cometh in the clouds. God has not left this world. Christian, you will profit if you meditate upon these things, even the great things, even the small things, the very hairs of your head are numbered. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, but by my Father, Jesus says. What attention to detail. Are you going through a rough period? Are you under difficult circumstances? A health scare? Financial difficulties? Relationship difficulties? Family difficulties? Employment difficulties? Whatever. They're all under the providence of God. My time is up. But if you meditate in creation, you meditate in providence, you must meditate upon redemption. What a story! What a wonderful outworking of the hand of God. Providence, wonderful as it is, but redemption is more glorious. From eternity past to eternity future, it's all there. Wonderful, wonderful redemption. Marvel that there is a salvation at all. Marvel that there is a way back to God. Marvel that a holy God will receive sinful sinners. That He has provided a way of salvation. That His Son came. See it, friends, in bad form as you look at the people of Israel coming out of the house of bondage. See how God took them out of Egypt and brought them eventually into the promised land and made them a great and glorious nation. The hand of God was there. But that, friends, is only a figure. It's only a shadow of the wonderful redemption that belongs to every Christian, to be delivered from a thraldom of sin and brought into the courts of heaven to be the sons of God forever and ever. We have much to meditate upon. If we meditate upon these things, then the things of this world will be put in their proper perspective. Christian meditation, friends, it's all part of experiencing joy and peace. Prayer, meditation, and practice. Do these things, and you will know this peace and this joy. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.